All right, good morning. 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13, we're back there. Last time we combined the first three verses of 1 Corinthians 13, we'll go back there and read the first three verses. Let's pray. Paul says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Let's pray. Lord, help us as we open this, Lord, very famous chapter in the Word of God, known by many, heard by many, and yet how few of us plumb the depths of this love that Paul speaks of in 1 Corinthians 13. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be able to peer into it and understand it. I pray you would open it to us. Teach us about your love, your special love, oh Lord, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians 13 is probably one of the most famous chapters in all of the Word of God. It's about one Christian grace. It's about one fruit of the Spirit, the first one. The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians says, is love. Same word, agape, the Greek word. It's one beautiful, excellent, and godlike Christian virtue that should be prominent in your life if you're a child of God. This love should be in you if you're a Christian. To not have it is to not be a Christian, plainly spoken. I pray that you will see this love at the end of this sermon. I love Solomon. He says, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. So I pray at the end of this, you'll see that this love is not common. It is not earthly. It does not originate in this life. Now, I believe Paul placed this truth right here between chapters 12 and 14 as an intermission of sorts, to stop the Corinthians and to answer the question that they had never asked, but they needed to hear. You see, at the end of chapter 12, Paul's talking about gifts. And I think that this chapter is a response that was not asked for. I think it is an admonishment. I think it is a reproof to the saints at the church at Corinth, to instruct them in what he called in chapter 12 and verse 31, a more excellent way. Because they desired spiritual gifts. And Paul said, desire the best spiritual gifts. He says, but yet I show you a more excellent way. And that more excellent way was no doubt what they lacked as a church. If there's anything a church must not lack, it's, as Paul writes, charity or love. We must not lack love as a church. Listen, they were full of knowledge. They could speak in foreign languages, other tongues. They could speak the wonderful works of God. We're still in the time post-Pentecost. There were still supernatural things going on in the church because they didn't have the full canon of the scripture. The scriptures were actually being written by the apostles in this time. The church at Corinth was full of knowledge. They could speak and preach the truths of Christ. And the Spirit of God had gifted many in the church. But in all of what they possessed, what they lacked as a church was this charity, this love, as Paul teaches us. So the Spirit of God here led Paul, the apostle, to direct their minds and their hearts toward what they did not ask him about again. because he answered many of their questions. And we know from the previous chapters, Paul says, now I'm going to answer the things that you've asked me. They didn't ask about this one, but Paul is going to answer them anyway. So here he is going to define this uncommon and this special love to them, and he's going to teach us as well. Listen, beloved, we as a church, we might be correct and right in all of our doctrine, in all of what we believe, all of our practice. But if we do not possess this special and this radically different love that comes from God, if we don't have this love, and if the primary motive for what we do as children of God in every facet of our lives, even coming here today, if our primary motive is not love to Christ, beloved, then we are of no value to ourselves or to God. If we just come here as a formal exercise and we're just doing our duty without love to Christ, it profits us nothing. And Paul's going to say this in our text in 1 Corinthians. Of course, we just read it. If we are worshiping without love, if we are believing without love, if we are preaching without love, we are simply making religious gospel noise. Christianity without love is of no value. Of course, those should not be mutually exclusive terms. Christianity and love must be synonymous. Christianity means it's Christ-likeness. 1 Corinthians 13 immediately comes to mind when we think of love. In fact, when you go to weddings, you'll often hear 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 to 7 read. This is what love is. This is what charity is. You'll see it in Hallmark greeting cards, charity, and you'll see snippets of this chapter there. So it's well known. But again, Christianity without love, it's orthodox religion that loves itself rather than Christ. We must never love our religion, beloved. We must love Christ, which is the essence of true religion. And so before we enter into this chapter, which I believe is holy ground, I would like to direct your hearts to four scriptural definitions of four different loves in the scriptures. And there's maybe a few others, but we're just going to look at these four. And what this is four different Greek words translated to the word love, same English word. Here in 1 Corinthians, charity, which means love. Same word when you look in other passages is translated love. Now the scriptures describe these four loves. Natural love, brotherly love, general love for all, and then sacrificial love, or this love of 1 Corinthians 13, or that other world love that comes from God. In other words, it's not from here. Now, listen, we should all, as children of God, have a special interest in this love. But listen, first, natural love. Natural love is natural affection. It's the Greek word storgos. I give you these Greek words because I'm going to show you some things, but it's the Greek word storgos. This love and affection develops naturally in families. You have children and your children grow up and they naturally love you, mama and daddy. It's a natural love. It's between brothers and sisters. It develops in families. Many of us know, though, that sin wreaks havoc in families, doesn't it? In which close and intimate family relationships are no more. And so natural love abates. The scriptures speak of those that are so affected by sin as being not storgos, or they don't love naturally, but now they are astorgos. They are now without natural affection. Sin has so affected humanity in which between some where there should be natural love, now there is no more natural love. Listen, if you're part of a family, I hope you don't know this, But this exists in families, and it's a result of sin. Astorgos is the Greek word which describes those who are now, and the scriptures show you, are without natural love and affection for their kindred. It may also synonymously be termed heartless, with no more natural love for those whom you previously loved in your kin. For Romans chapter 1, I'll show you two passages, Romans 1:28. So this first is a natural love. And I want to give you something common about these first three loves that I want you to understand. Romans chapter 1, and look at verse 28. Paul talks about those, this is the third time when Paul talks about those that are given up by God. You don't want to be given up by God. To be given up by God means God lets you go. You want God to pursue you. You want God to capture you. You want God to arrest you. You want God to speak to you. Here it says in verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. A reprobate mind is a mind that can no longer grasp God. It's a mind whom God has sent strong delusion. It's a mind that is banished from God. It says God gave them over to a reprobate mind because they continue to not acknowledge God. To those who do those things which are not convenient. And then notice he says they're filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection. Astorgos. It's when two members of the same family no longer have any natural affection for one another. That's very sad to see that. It's grievous. 2 Timothy 3:1, one other place. By the way, this is the only two places where you'll find astorgos or without natural affection. 2 Peter 3, Paul here says, this know also in the last days perilous times shall come. Perilous times because of the sin of fallen humanity. And look, men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. That makes it perilous times. Maybe not everywhere, but in the family where it exists. Now, understand first about this natural love that it will fail, and it may fail. Natural love may continue throughout your whole life between your family, but natural love can fail because of sin. It fails between fathers and children, children and fathers, brothers and brothers, sisters and sisters. This is what the scriptures mean about a love that is natural affection. The natural affections we should have in family, it can fail. The second type of love is brotherly love. It's the Greek word phileo. It's similar to natural love, storgos. It exists between those who have mutual interests. It's also a love between family. It develops after there are warm affections and fondness for each other. It's a friendship love. It's a good love, just like natural affection's a good love. All of these loves are good. There's nothing wrong with these loves. Phileo love in fallen humans, us, it thrives on a response from someone else. It's quid pro quo, meaning I love you because you love me. So it's a responsive love, phileo love is. When this type of love is not returned in kind, phileo love, when it loves someone else, but if it's not loved back, phileo love will cease. it will not continue. So this second love may fail as well. May fail. This is a feeling love. It's a feeling, warm affections to be fond of. Jesus actually, phileo love. Let me show you. John chapter 11. Now, I'll tell you this about the Lord Jesus. His phileo love never failed, but it fails in us. It can fail in us. John chapter 11, let me just show you the word. And just so you'll understand, you'll see the word love, but it may be a different form of love. Here in John chapter 11 and verse 3, this is the death of Lazarus. It says, therefore his sisters sent unto him Jesus, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou phileo, he whom thou lovest is sick. So when it talks about he whom thou lovest, it's not really speaking in the sense of Christ, the Savior of the world. Christ was very close to this family. And you say, well, Christ was closer to some than he was to others? Yes, he was. He was a normal man, a human like us. So he had some very close and intimate friends and some that were friends. Some of the apostles he was closer to. Look at verse 36, same chapter, 11:36. When Lazarus died, the Bible says 35, Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. Phileo is the word. And listen, part of Jesus' weeping, yes, was for their unbelief, but part of his weeping was he loved Lazarus. Now, chapter 20 and verse 2, John chapter 20 and verse 2. Now, you'll see this term in the Gospel of John. In answer to the question, was Jesus closer to some of the apostles than he was to others? Well, yes, particularly to this one. Because it says, then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter when Jesus was risen, and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. That's John. So, didn't he love the other disciples? Yes, he did. But this is speaking phileo, his affection, warmth, and fondness. There was a special one as a man to a man for John. Now, let me show you another one, not on the same subject, but turn back to John 15 and verse 19 in regard to phileo, brotherly love. John 15, 19, Jesus says, if you were of the world, of course, if you look at verse 18, he says, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would phileo or love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. See, the world loves its own. Quid pro quo. I love you because you love me. You don't tell me that I'm a sinner. If you tell me that I'm a sinner, I hate you. So we see this form of love. Now, turn to Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. And listen, I think it's important that we understand these loves so that when we get to the special love of 1 Corinthians 13, we may see that it is distinct and that it transcends every other love that is in the world. Romans 12, 9, look at it. And here's the special love. He says, let love or agape. That's the love of 1 Corinthians 13. Let love be without dissimulation, or let love be sincere. Let agape be sincere. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Now, these next three words, be kindly affectioned. That's the Greek word philostorgos, which shows a natural love and a brotherly kindness combined. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. Now, you know what brotherly love, the Greek word is for that? You know it, Philadelphia. Philadelphia means the city of brotherly love. That's what it means, the city of brotherly love. So be kindly affectioned one to another without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. But know also that brotherly kindness, brotherly love may fail. Third and briefly, there is a general love for all. That is the Greek word, which you also know is philanthropia. Like a philanthropist. You know what a philanthropist is? Is one that goes about doing good. And they do large acts of charity for the masses. You'll see these rich athletes sometimes. They're philanthropists of sorts, and they donate large sums of money for a community. That's called philanthropy. It's a general love, not specifically for one or two, but for all. Now, this love God exercises in his kindness toward man in general. Look at Acts chapter 28. Let me just show you this. Acts chapter 28 and verse 1. These were the people when Paul had made shipwreck, and the barbarous people, the natives of this island, were very kind to them, and they showed them philanthropia. It's a common love. Notice in verse 1, and when they were escaped, they knew that the island was called Melita, and the barbarous people showed us no little kindness. They showed us philanthropia. For they kindled a fire and received every one of us because of the present rain and because of the cold. It's a general love. God has a general love for all of humanity. We told the kids this morning, you know, the sun's shining out there, but God, he shines his sun on everyone, even those that hate him. That's God's general love. God sends the rain upon the just and upon the unjust. Turn also to Titus chapter 3, the book of Titus chapter 3 and verse 4. Titus 3, 4. Titus 3, 4. Says, but after that the kindness, philanthropia, and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. The kindness of God. When Jesus Christ came into the world, that common love of all humanity was demonstrated to every human upon the planet. So now we get to this sacrificial, this disinterested love. This other world love that can only come from God, it is the Greek word agape. That is the Greek word. This is the highest form of love. It is love in its perfection and in its beauty. This love is not based on emotions, but it is an intentional love. It is a purposeful love. It's a deliberate love. Agape is sacrificial. It's not based on feelings and attraction. It's not based on how it is treated. It's disinterested. What that means is it doesn't love for anything in return. Beloved, this agape is the love of God. Agape will deny itself for the one that is loved. Listen, if you're a child of God, this is the way that you are to love. Christian, if you are loved by God, it is because God purposed to love you. Excuse me. And it wasn't for anything that he got from you. And it wasn't from anything that he saw in you. It wasn't because he had stronger feelings for you. It's because he purposed to love you. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6. Let me show you a passage, two passages actually, one in the Old Testament, one in the New. We're talking about a sacrificial love, a disinterested love, a deliberate love and intentional love. Deuteronomy 7:6. Scriptures here say, "For thou art an holy people," God tells his people Israel, "unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself." He hath chosen you to be a special people unto himself above all the people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you. That is deliberate love. Nor did he choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. Here's why the Lord chose them. But because the Lord loved you. That's why he loved them. If you ever want to know why God loves his people, here's the answer, one word, because. That's it. It's because he was pleased to love you. He doesn't set his love upon anyone for anything in them, but because the Lord loved you. That's why. 1 John 4:10. Maybe the New Testament version of Deuteronomy 7. 1 John 4:10. And I want you to see something. I want you to see the noun and the verb. I want you to see the noun, which is the subject, agape. And then I want you to see a slightly different form of the word, which is the verb, which is the action of love. 1 John 4:10 says, "Herein is love." This is it, the noun. This is what it is. Not that we loved God, agapeo, but that he loved agapeo us. It's not that we actively loved him. It's that he actively loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. You see, you would not be loved by God and you would not love God unless God actively loves you first. And then he says, "Beloved, if God so loved us," told the kids this morning, it doesn't say God loved the world and sent his only begotten son. God so loved the world. God agape, so agape the world. So, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to also love one another. This child of God is the love of God, which Romans says, if you're a Christian, this love of God is shed abroad. This agape is shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So if you're in Christ, this love should be in you. It must be in you, child of God. Listen, agape describes God's love for us. And since it originates in God, it can only come from God and it must be given by God. Beloved, 1 John 4:7 and 8, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God." Listen, you naturally born children naturally have the attributes, characteristics of their natural parents. And so you supernaturally born again by the Spirit of God, now have that love. He that loveth is born of God. He that agape is born of God. He that loveth not, he that does not agape, is not born of God. Listen, the Apostle John helps us to understand more about this agape love. He says in 1 John 3:1 and 2, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. He has given it to us." So John says, look at this great and wonderful love. Those words, "what manner," what those words mean is, where does this love come from? It actually means literally, from what land, From what planet, from what place does it come from? That's what John's saying. Behold, what manner of love, indicating it is a foreign love to this world. It doesn't originate here. So John says, look at it. Behold this great love. Behold its excellence. Behold its quality. Behold its perfection and beauty. Behold, look at its breadth. Look at its depth. Look at its length and its height. And so how do you look at it, child of God? If you would truly see it, you must first behold it in the person of Christ. If you would see this great love. Ephesians 3, turn to Ephesians 3:14. Ephesians 3:14. A few passages in Ephesians 3 and verse 14. This was Paul's prayer for the church at Ephesus, which, by the way, when you go to Revelation chapter 2, it's what they were rebuked for by the Lord himself. In Revelation 2, Jesus said, I have something against you because you have left your first love. Here in Ephesians 3:14, it was Paul's prayer. He said, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you this, according to the riches of his glory, that you would be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. You know what comes with that? Love. That ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. If you don't know the love of Christ, then you cannot be filled with all the fullness of God. God is love. He that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, 1 John says. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Paul says, I, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness and longsuffering, forbearing one another in agape, love. Chapter 5, verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ hath agapeo loved us, and hath given himself for an offering and a sweet sacrifice, or a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. Brethren, again, this love is foreign to this world. It is not natural. It is not inherent. It is not innate. You don't have it in and of yourself. Any natural born son or daughter of Adam does not have it. None of us are earthly born with it. Only those born by the Spirit of God or born from above have it. Other loves may fail. Natural love will fail. Brotherly love will fail. This love does not fail. Charity, 1 Corinthians, tells us love never fails. This love never fails. You know why? Because it is of God. The last verse in 1 Corinthians 13:13, the Trinity of graces, where Paul says, and now faith, hope, and charity, that love, these three, they're all magnificent, but the greatest of these is love. Why? Because love endures all things. This true agape love, it endures everything. Go back to 1 Corinthians. Let me show you that. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If you go back, Paul says of charity in verse 7, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, charity endureth all things. Charity never faileth. And go back to the first three verses. Whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but part, then shall I also know even as I also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. And so, beloved, remember, other loves will fail and may fail, but this love does not fail. Now, understand, therefore, that the commands of Christ to you now, Christian, to agapeo, or to agape your brother and sister, without God-given love, it's impossible. Without that God-given love, it's impossible. You cannot actively agapeo your enemies. You cannot actively love your enemies and those that hate you without this God-given, Christ-demonstrated love or agape in you. And that is why the lost do not and cannot do it. You can look at the scriptures as a lost man and move out to try and obey the truths of God's word to love your enemies, and you will fail without God granting you this love. John 13, 13:34. Jesus gives his disciples and us a tall order here. He says, a new commandment give I unto you, that you love one another, agapeo, as I have loved you. Tall order, huh? Love one another just like I love you. Well, how does Jesus love us? Sacrificially, not for what he can get in return. It's not a quid pro quo love. He loves us when we mistreat him, when we don't honor him. Child of God, we don't deserve that sort of love. But that's the type of love God has set upon his special children. Love one another as I have loved you. By this, Church of Jesus Christ, shall all men know that you are my disciples when you have this love one to another. It's not a love based upon how you're treated. It's not a perishable love, beloved. It continues. So it's the greatest in the Trinity of graces in 1 Corinthians 13. Paul goes on to say in other places, he says, put on charity or love, which is the bond of perfectness. To Timothy, he says, charity or love is the aim or designed or the end of the commandment. 1 Timothy 1:5. Peter wrote, we are to add to our faith charity or love. Charity or love should be growing or abounding in each of us as children of God, Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. He said, your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity or love of every one of you all toward each other abounds, it grows. And then Peter wrote, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity or love shall cover a multitude of sins. Listen, agape love in you will change who you are. It will change who you are. There won't be any more of this absolute, I'll never forgive them. I'll never love them. I'll never do this. I'll never do that. You hear people saying that when they're wronged or they're hurted. Hurted. When they're hurt. They reveal the fact that no more love from me. That's because the only love that you have is perishable. But agape love doesn't do that. Listen, if Christ is in you, you will love like he did. No, not insurmountably and perfectly like he did, but you will agape. You will agapeo. So listen, when the love of Christ is shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto you, the words of hatred and malice and that you won't love won't come out of your mouth. Oh, you may struggle and think about them. But you know what? John says, how can you say you love God when you say you hate? It's not the Christian's life. The Christian will agape. It's a love that never fails. But if you don't love, you're revealing that the love that you have is failing, and it's not that love that comes from God. So now turn back to 1 Corinthians, and we'll just finish out here. 1 Corinthians 13, I thought that important that you understand those loves, and then especially this agape love. I hope you have a little better understanding. So Paul goes back to 1 Corinthians. He says, so let's look at this now, Corinthian church. You can speak the biblical truths of God in other languages. You can speak the truths of God, perhaps with the tongues of angels, the highest form of speaking. But if it has no love in it, it's worthless noise. It's good for nothing. The Corinthians said, I have the gift of prophecy, some said, but no agape. And if no love, nothing. I understand all the secrets of God, the mysteries of God. I have all knowledge. I can remove mountains with my faith, some of the Corinthians said. Now we know of the Corinthians that more than once Paul told them, you are puffed up. They were arrogant people. Not all of them, but there were many among them. Why? No love. I have given all my goods to feed the poor. I sacrifice myself and my body for God. But if I do not have love, it profits me nothing. I could be martyred for a cause. I could give myself and all that I have, but for all the wrong reasons. For me and not for my love for Christ. Listen, if everything that we do in the name of Christ is not motivated by our love to Christ, all of it is of no value to our Lord. And it's of no value to us. It does not help us. So listen, if you're in Christ and you're born again by the Spirit of God, if this is true of you, that you're born again, it is also true of you that the love of God is shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Ghost. Just remember this, that if you profess faith in God, then you also profess that you are a possessor of the Spirit of God. And if that's the case, the love of God is shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Ghost. If that be true of you, you will be one who loves intentionally and not for what you can get in return. You'll love your enemies. You'll love those that hate you. You'll pray for those that despitefully use you. Why will you pray for them? Because you love them. You'll never say those words, I will never forgive them. Well, if you forgive not others their trespasses against you, the Bible says, neither doth your heavenly Father forgive you of your trespasses. How can I who have been forgiven so much not forgive one that's committed just a few sins against me? And listen, we've sinned terribly against our God and still do, and he still loves us. Romans 5, 6, and we'll close. Romans 5, 6. Paul says, "For when we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly," not for the godly. Verse 7 says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die." Now, why is that there? Well, Paul's showing that there are some in the earthly sense that would die for a righteous man or die for a good man. But the implication here is, who would die for worthless, ungodly sinners? Next verse, Christ. Christ. "But God commendeth his love toward us," we're the ungodly, "in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath." That is the wrath of God that we deserve through him, through Christ. "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Beloved, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God so loved the world. If God so loved us, 1 John says, we ought also to love each other. If God so loved me, which I don't deserve, who am I to discriminate who I love when God loved me? Grace Fellowship Baptist Church, does agape come forth from you to any who would walk through these doors? And to those that you would speak the truth of the gospel to? Is what you're doing today motivated by your love to Christ? Or are you just doing your duty? You just coming because it's the right thing to do. And after I walk out, I'll forget about all that mess. I pray that's not the case. And so remember this. Next time we'll begin and Paul describes the characteristics of this agape in 1 Corinthians 13. Beautiful chapter. No doubt it is. But it ought to be conspicuous in every one of us. It ought to be who all of us are. When people see that chapter, they ought to say, yeah, that's the way they are. So it ought to be us. That love should be in us. I pray it be so. Amen. Well, let's dismiss in prayer. Pray for Brother Gary. He'll be preaching this afternoon. So pray for him. And pray the Lord would bless that. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day. We ask for your blessings. Lord, I pray that this love would be in us. Lord, we profess faith in your Son. We believe that Jesus Christ is our Lord, our Savior. And now, Father, we desire that his love would be in us. Oh God, I pray that it be so. Oh God, I pray that you would help us where we have failed in this. Lord, we need your strength, your power. We need your Spirit. We need your grant. Lord, we need you to grant us this and help us. Do your work in our hearts, Lord, even in regard to this agape love. And we ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.